Welcome, everybody. As you know, Andrew's on vacation, went to his brother's wedding. So those of you online, my name is Steve Netty, and I'm filling in today. So I'm not sure if you heard, but I've heard other speakers say that, you know, what they talk about is what God's has on their heart, what God's been talking to them about. So I'm just going to let you listen to what God has been kind of talking to me about over the last few months. So we're going to start off in Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anointing your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To whom overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So today I'd like to focus on what Jesus said. "I counsel you to buy from me gold, but not just gold, white garments and salve for our eyes." The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ is eternal life. So when I say, when Jesus counsels us to buy from him, it's like we're not buying our salvation. There's nothing we can do or nothing that we can give to gain our salvation. So in Acts chapter 8, it talks about an influential and most likely very wealthy man, Simon. So in Acts 8, starting in verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was something great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man has great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, whom when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" So a few things. We can never think that by giving to the church or the kingdom of God that we can get the things of God that are spiritual. And if anyone asks or suggests that you give money that if you give, this will come to you. Don't listen to them. You know, in verse 21, it tells us that you and or their heart is not right in the sight of God. So this lesson is not a lesson on tithing and offering. I'll leave that to Pastor Andrew to teach on. In Isaiah, he also talks about, it says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." So Isaiah is also talking about buying the things of God, the things that can't be bought with money. And the thing that stood out to me was, first he says, buy without money. You have no money. So it doesn't matter. And maybe that's why the scriptures talk about that it's difficult for the rich to come into the kingdom of heaven. Because really, the kingdom of heaven is for everybody. And that we, even the poorest of poor, can buy what God has for them. And then it goes on, it says, without price. The things of God are so valuable, what price could we even put on them? What price could we even put on the things that God has for us? But then I was thinking, say you're someone like Simon. You have influence, you have power, and you've got money. It goes on to tell us here in this scripture that says, what money can buy does not satisfy. You've probably heard it, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a lie. I've heard those that have won championships, whether it's Super Bowl or World Series, they get to that point and they realize that what they thought was going to satisfy, it was empty. It did not give them what they thought. So whether it's something you attain to or whether it's something that you can buy, scriptures tell us it will not satisfy. So what are we buying? What are we seeking God for? And what is the scriptures telling us to buy? So in John 10:10, it tells us, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So the first thing that we receive when we, what we buy from God, what we get from God, is the abundant life. And the word abundant, it says that which is exceptional in the sense of being more than what is expected. It says exceptional, outstanding, remarkable, unusual. The life that we get from God, the life that we can buy from God, is beyond what we can think. It's just indescribable. Next, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the next thing we get from God is the peace which surpasses all understanding. In the midst of life's storms, and there's a lot of storms going on right now in our world, we can have the peace of God that this world has no idea what it is. And then in Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So we receive the truth. In this day that we're living with so many lies, misconceptions, deceptions. We know the truth. We know who is the truth. And He's the one that can show us the lies from the truth. He's the one that can set us on the right path. And then Paul, writing to the Galatians, what his goals and desires for them in chapter 4, Paul says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." That Christ be formed in us. Now, isn't that the ultimate goal of every Christian? To become Christ-like, to allow Christ to be formed in me. Because I know in me there's nothing good. But if Jesus Christ, if He is in me, then I can do and be what I need to be. So we're going to receive the abundant life. We're going to receive the peace of God, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, just the truth. And then allowing Christ to be formed in us. So how do we buy the things of God? I mean, what do we have that He wants? If we can't buy it with money, so how do we buy these things of God? And the bottom line is that Jesus Christ wants us. Not like the Laodiceans, lukewarm, half in, half out, but He wants all of us. He wants everything. He wants us completely. And this is where it gets personal. Each one of us has a unique walk with God. So giving ourselves completely to Jesus is going to mean something different for each one of us. We all receive His salvation the same way. But our walk is different and unique. And what He's going to call us to do is going to be personal, one-on-one. Sometimes Jesus will literally ask us to give up or do something. Other times, it's just a surrendering of our heart and our will. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17, it tells us, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So ultimately, Abram was not literally required to give up Isaac. But at that point, God knew that there was nothing that Abraham would withhold from him. And as a little, when I wrote that down, I was like, wait a second. Our Lord is omniscient. He knew what Abraham was going to do. So the test, as it says, to Abraham that he went through, in an earthly test, our professors give us a test to find out, do we know what we're supposed to know? The professors in school don't know if we know the answer or not. They're testing us to find out for themselves. Well, God already knew what Abraham was going to do. So the thought came to me, the test, another purpose of a test is to build up confidence in ourselves, whether what we know or what we can do. So when I go through a test, whether it was in college or whether it was in scuba diving, it proved to myself, and it builds up my confidence of what I know and what I can do. It's like, because I could swim underwater diagonally the pool at UVM from one diagonal to the other, holding my breath, getting there and getting to the other tank to breathe, you know, it showed me to have confidence that if I'm ever in a situation where I'm scuba diving and all of a sudden I don't have any air, okay, don't panic. I can handle this. You know, I'm able to do what I need to do. So a test isn't just to prove to the teacher but it's also to prove to ourselves and to build up our own confidence in what our knowledge is or what our abilities are. So that was just a little sidebar. So the next thing it goes on in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, it gives us another example. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him," or he said to him, "'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now here it appears that Jesus was literally asking this young man to liquidate and to follow him. But he went away sorrowful. And the bottom line is, where are our hearts at? What do we value? And I like the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, whom when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Do we value the things of God like that treasure in the field? Like that pearl of great price? Do we value what we already have more than what God has for us? So some things we voluntarily give up, and other things are taken from us. When I first became a Christian, I was obsessed with soccer, to the point that I cut my first honeymoon short and came back so I could play in a soccer game. When I moved to Boston, the South Shore of Boston, I traveled from the South Shore of Boston up to Stowe to play in a soccer game. And when I first became a Christian, and whether this was man's wisdom or God's test for me, the church stressed that I not miss church on Sundays. And most, 3/4 of the games were on Sunday. They were midweek games, but the 3/4 were on Sunday. So, I mean, God already knew what I was going to do. And maybe that was the wisdom of man in that church, or maybe it was something to prove to myself that, you know what, God, I don't care what I have to give up. I mean, soccer, like I say, I was obsessed. That was my life. I was a goalie. I was like, that was my identity. That was where I found value, where I found like, okay, I mean something. But I gave it up. And it was something that it's helped me. I mean, it's something where it just, again, it proved to me, it's like last week Andrew prompted me, is like the scriptures, like when the Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to go away also?" When he told them they must eat of his body and drink of his blood. It's like, Jesus, only you have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? And maybe that's how that was burned into my heart, that became one of my favorite scriptures, because I don't care what I have to give up. I want to follow Him. And not that giving things up is easy, because sometimes things are actually taken away from you. Again, very, very early in my walk with God, I was locked out of a business. I was a partner at a business, and they changed the locks in the building. So I did not voluntarily give that up. And it was the years, it took years for that to be resolved. And as I was reading the story about Simon, I realized that my heart was not right with God, because I was tithing and offering, thinking that, okay, God, I'm doing this. You've got to resolve the stock issue. Thinking that if I do this, then God has to do that. And that's not true. I do the tithe and offering because that's what I do. It's not to get something from God. And I just realized, looking back, I was trying to manipulate God and say, okay, you've got to resolve this stock issue because I'm doing everything right, you know. But that it didn't happen for years. But it was also something where, again, a test. Are you going to walk away? Are you going to trust that it will resolve it at some point in time? And yes, it did get resolved. It took a little while, but it did get resolved. And I had to go through some fun meetings in the process. But the bottom line is, do we have the attitude of Abraham or of Paul? And Paul lets us know in Philippians, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know, Paul gave up the prestige. I mean, here's Paul getting instructions from the leadership of the synagogue to go persecute these crazy people, these holy rollers. And, I mean, he was an up-and-coming leader. And he gave all that up when he saw what the truth was and who Jesus Christ is. So think about it and ask the Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from knowing and serving Jesus Christ completely? Or like the rich young man, we have a choice. Are we going to do what Jesus Christ asks us to do? Or are we going to walk away sorrowful? Lord Jesus, we do praise You. And we ask that You will guide our steps and that You will give us the strength to serve You, to do what You call and ask us to do. We praise You, Lord God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.